I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 16, once again, verses 17 through 20. The last time we were together, we started to look at this section of Scripture. Allow me just to back up a quick minute. If you're like me, you need reminders where we were at so you don't lose some things. And so I'd like to back up just a moment. Just prior to this section, Paul has offered his commendations and his greetings to a long list of people. We're not going to go over their names, but you will remember that these were people who had faithfully served alongside the Apostle Paul, and they were noteworthy saints. They were worth mentioning by name in Holy Scripture. Now, let me just add to this. The reality is, none of us in and of ourselves are anything. But the challenge of that section is for us to be faithful servants of God and to be used of God and to be faithful to God and to be pleasing to God. What made these saints noteworthy? They were servants. They had a servant's heart. They were connected in a close relationship. You'll remember that Paul referred to Phoebe as a sister, not that she was his biological sister, but she was dear to him. These were risk takers. Priscilla and Aquila, they were people that were willing to put their lives on the line. They were willing to die so that the gospel could go forward. Some of them went to prison with Paul. Some of them went to prison without Paul, all for the sake of the gospel. We could categorize that group of believers as sacrificial, selfless saints. Let me just stop by a quick application and ask, does that apply to you? Are you a selfless, sacrificial saint? That was 2 weeks two weeks ago before we had the missionaries. Now we're going back to last time we were together. And the last time we were together, we started to look at an entirely different group. We could call them the destructive dividers. They were in the church, or they had the potential of being in the church. It is as though the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that the church was clear, the church at Rome was clear, that though there were many things that were praiseworthy, and he had praised them throughout the epistle, especially the beginning and the end of the epistle, for their contributions to the body of Christ. He mentions that their faith was known all around the world, but he wants them to know that there is a danger that they needed to be alerted to and that they need to be on the guard against, and it is the danger of dividers coming into the church. If you've lived any length of time following Christ in the body of Christ in churches over your lifetime, my guess is that you've been involved in a few church splits or a few disgruntled situations within the body of Christ. There are numerous ways. We looked at a few of them. There are numerous ways which division and hindrance can enter into the church. Selfishness, thoughtlessness, lack of respect for authority, too high of an opinion of your authority, lack of discipline, too heavy-handed discipline, not being sensitive, being too sensitive, envy, jealousy, gossip, being too close closed-lipped, not willing to share anything with anyone, ideologies, philosophies of ministry, jumping to conclusions, never coming to a conclusion. Almost anything you can think of, taken to an extreme, can cause a division within the body of Christ. But here's Paul. And here he is being very specific at the conclusion of his epistle. He is not hesitant to tell you what he's talking specifically about. So this is just any disagreement that comes up. This is a divisive spirit that is ongoing, and it pertains to a specific subject matter. It is pertaining to the teaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 17. Now I urge you, I beg of you, I come alongside you and admonish you. That's what he's saying. Brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissension and hindrances. Here it is, what he's specifically talking about. He's not just talking about any dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying, keep an eye out for anyone who would teach you something that is contrary to the Word of God. Anybody who comes in and they begin to draw you away from the clear teaching and proclamation of the Word of God, if it isn't true, note them. This is an ongoing theme throughout Paul's writings, actually throughout the New Testament, contrary doctrine. This is a major concern for the Apostle Paul. He mentions it over and over again. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be under a divine curse. Let him be, some translations say, anathema. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:14, for if someone comes and proclaims a Jesus other than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one that you accepted, you put up with it way too easily. Don't do that. He told Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2, this is kind of the positive side to that. He said, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who are also qualified to teach others. See how important maintaining the veracity, the truthfulness, the consistency of Scripture is to the Apostle Paul, but he's not the only one. You can find it in Jesus' teachings. You can find it Peter. For example, Peter in 2 Peter 2:1 says, false prophets also arose among them, just as there will be also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce seductive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, I want to highlight that section where Peter says, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Truth of the matter is, Paul was very concerned that the Word of God, the gospel, was taught and transmitted correctly. This was a grave and great danger even for the Church of Rome, despite all the good things that had been said by the Apostle Paul about the Church of Rome. This was still a danger which bore him mentioning. Here he is at the close of his letter, and he says, there is a real danger to dividing over doctrine, over biblical teaching. That was true then, and it's true now. In fact, it's even a bigger danger now. You know how I know that? Because of what the Apostle Paul told Timothy as he was writing his last epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So we start this section last time we were together and realize that division is not supposed to be a thing within the church. It's not supposed to be, oh, we have, and I tried to be very realistic, we have differences of opinions. Some have said, where you have three Baptists together, you're bound and determined to have at least four opinions. I don't know which one of you is schizophrenic, but I know when I went to Cedarville, there were some people that argued all sides of the opinion. You know, if you were strong on one doctrine of the Word of God, and there was, you know, like we're taking our passage in Hebrews, our teachers have done a great job in our adult Sunday school class explaining Hebrews 6 and all the different opinions that are out there. It's a tough passage, and everybody acknowledges that. And is it saying you can lose your salvation? Well, none of us think that. It doesn't seem to say that. It doesn't seem to be consistent with the rest of Scripture, although there are Christian people who believe that's what it says. And so you can have disagreements about Scripture. There are some tension passages, but the reality is, Paul is talking about an ongoing spirit of dividing away, and those individuals that will take, for example, and say, well, I believe that Hebrews chapter 6 has to do with those who can lose their salvation. And then the next week comes along somebody who says that, and they, the same person who initially said, I believe it means you can lose your salvation. No, it's really talking about people who have never come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they argue that position just for the sake of arguing. Have you ever run across somebody like that? They just like to argue. Theologically, they love to get into it, and they just want to cause the friction. Paul is very concerned, and so he gives two commands. We saw one of them in little detail last week, and we'll not redo that, just mention it. Two commands for dealing with the divide. The first one is to note those who cause division and hindrances. We said that has to do with the word scope. To scope out and to keep scoping out. In other words, to watch those who cause division or hindrances. Now, I didn't get into this last week or last time we were covering this material, but the word hindrance here is an interesting word. It is the Greek word skandalon, and I don't often share those with you because you don't know Greek, and I don't know Greek that well, and you know. But it is the Greek word skandalon. It comes from a root word that means to jump up or to snap shut. Now get that in your picture. That's the root word of the word. That's not what the word means, but that's the root word. It's where it comes from. To jump up or snap shut. The, The word scandalon really has the idea is to set the trap through questions. Now think back, Jesus' day, what did the Pharisees love to do with Jesus? You see this coin? What do you do with this coin? And Jesus' answer was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Jesus wasn't trapped by the question, but they had hoped he would be. That's this word, scandalon. The word literally means that it describes a movable part of the trap. The part you would hide. The part you would put bait on. Now, most of you have seen a good old-fashioned mouse trap. Right? You set that trap, you flip that thing down, and then there's this arm that goes that you put cheese or peanut butter or whatever your mouse has ordered. And you, your mice do have a menu, don't they? They send you. Whatever they have ordered, you put it on there, and you set that, and you try not to get your finger caught in that trap because, you know, it's that moment. It's that part that you, scandalon is that part that you've baited the trap with. It's the arm that holds that. And when that mouse touches that, snap! Jilly is so soft-hearted with people. I just broke her, or with animals. I just broke her heart. Yeah. But that's the idea. We all can relate to that, right? We all can understand that that is the very thing that the Apostle Paul is saying, that these kind of people, these dividers, come in and they set traps. I was talking with the Smiths about music, and the reality is I think that's a lot of what happens within a lot of supposedly Christian music today. There are traps that are set. Now, I hope that over the next few months, you will begin to realize that there are some wonderful new Christian songs out there. And I hope that you will accept the challenge that I am really going to be laying down for us as a church to grow and expand our worship of God in songs that maybe we've not sung before. We don't want to get rid of hymns, except those that don't teach true doctrine. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of stuff that you like, that you listen to on the radio, that you just sing along with without any thought, that is absolute heresy and garbage on Christian radio stations. And so the challenge is for us to not get caught in the trap. Whether it's music or a doctrinal issue, it's not to let those who would be deceiving. You know how Satan worked? Remember how he worked in the garden? Or remember how he worked, probably a clearer example of this, is remember how he worked when he was trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he use to try to tempt the Lord? He used snippets, little bits of Scripture taken out of context. Hey, the Bible says the angels, if you cast yourself down upon them rocks, the Bible says that the angels will take care of you. Go ahead, do that. If you'll just worship me, if you'll bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms. Look at them. And how did Jesus always respond? With Scripture. Because Satan was tempting him in such a way that it was masterful, but the master understood. And it is how we must respond. So the first command that the Apostle Paul gives to the church is to note or scope out on a continuing basis those who are divisive or lay hindrances for the church. I don't know if you catch this, and I didn't the first few times through this passage, but the reality is there is an implication of time that is made there by the Apostle Paul. He is saying, scope out, and the idea is from afar, be watching. Now, I tried to be very, very clear the last time we meet. There are always going to be disagreements. And just because somebody has a disagreement with you doesn't mean they're your enemy. It doesn't mean they are contrary to the Word of God necessarily. It may just be differences of opinion. We tried to highlight that even from Scripture with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who divided ways. But the idea here is that you watch them for a period of time and you notice if there's a consistent pattern where they are going astray. Now, the truth of the matter is, if they're going astray from Scripture even one time, that needs to be addressed. There are examples of that within the pages of Scripture. You remember the young preacher Apollos? He was preaching in error. Don't be too hard on Apollos. He didn't have the entirety of Scripture. But he was preaching in error, and Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and gently corrected him and said, whoa, 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 whoa. They didn't do it publicly. They didn't make a big deal of it in the church. They, in a God-honoring way, went to him and said, We need to explain something to you. We need to, that's one of my girls' sayings when she was little, explain that to me. We need to explain something to you. And they did in a gentle way. It's not that somebody just didn't know something or they weren't ever taught in it. They are malicious. These are malicious people who have the intent of dividing and conquering the church with false doctrines. And you begin to note them. The second command Paul gives is, when you have identified them, what are you supposed to do with them? And what the Apostle Paul says is that you are, verse 17, the end of that verse, to turn away from them. To turn away from them, to incline away, to bend away, to turn aside from. It is in this present tense. It means that you are continually supposed to practice shunning these kind of people. You want to go off the Word of God? No. You keep going off the Word of God? No, we're not going to have anything to do with you. You're not going to teach our Sunday school classes. You're not going to be involved in our kids' ministries. You're not going to get up and perform a song that might proclaim different doctrines. The idea is that you take every step possible to put a football term, a distance of them from them with a stiff arm. You stiff arm them. I don't know, that doesn't sound too Christian, does it? In the mamsy-pamsy kind of Christian world that we have been raised in recent years, that doesn't sound too Christian, but that is what the Apostle Paul says to do. the word that is translated in this English text to turn away from, it is used in Greek literature of soldiers that retreated, that abandoned or deserted their post. They left. They got out of there. Peter used the word commanding believers to turn away from or to have nothing to do with evil. Now, I want to be careful here because the reality is you can read that passage. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. You can say, well, we all agree on doctrine. And you can make a mental, when you desire, those of you who want to be part of the church, you have talked about being a member of the church. One of the first things we do before we start the class is hand you our articles of faith. And we ask you to read through them. And we ask you to come up with any questions you might have. And we ask you to let us know if you disagree with anything that is written there. Why? Because doctrine is important. What you believe is important. But there have been a lot of people in a lot of churches down through the centuries that have agreed with doctrinal statements. They say, yeah, we believe that. We believe right along with you what you're believing. And they come in and they do. But they're still divisive. And they still are putting hindrances in. Let me just say this, that doctrine, as important as it is, and it is important, doctrine, however, always plays out in practice. In other words, if you say, I agree with the church doctrinal statement, but you're a terrible gossip, dividing the church with gossip, do you know what the Bible says about gossip? You may be able to agree with everything that's in the articles of faith, but the truth of the matter is the articles of faith contain very little of what's in Scripture. Not that they're unscriptural. They just don't have, we can't hand you the Bible and say, do you believe this? We have to define what we understand it to say. And the truth of the matter is the doctrinal statement isn't the final practice. It isn't the final guideline. This is. And if our doctrine, if what we say we believe does not apply in our practice, if it's not lived out in our practice, then we have a problem. And it is just possible, that if we are living continually in sin and causing division because of our sinful behavior, that we might fit into this group that Paul is saying that the church should distance itself from. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Can Christians fit in that group? I think so. I think it's possible. I think most generally it's unsaved people that fit in that group. But the truth of the matter is, I believe that unsaved people aren't the only ones that are in that group. I think there are Christians who, for whatever reason, draw people, other people away and cause problems. It does appear to me that the Apostle Paul here jumps right over a step that Jesus talked about, and I'm not saying Paul is unbiblical here at all. If you see somebody that is divisive in their doctrine or they don't hold to what the Word of God, you understand the Word of God to be saying, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, what are you supposed to do? You are to go to them If someone has sinned against you, if they are sinning against you, if they're dividing the church over doctrine, it is an issue of going to them and trying to restore a relationship. I'm not going to preach that message, but you understand that basic concept. Maybe Paul is just jumping to this conclusion that this is a group of people, the ones that are really these strong dividers, that aren't going to listen to the words that you say. Well, how do we know them? Well, they are dividers, and they are characterized in Paul's writings here in two ways. And so you look at their character. Verse 18, for such men are slaves. They're under the control of, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. In other words, they're selfish individuals. Their bellies control them. What they want is all that matters. What they think is all that's important. They care only about themselves. They don't care about the body of Christ. They don't care. They care about themselves. And the second characteristic is that they are smooth talkers. Some of you know that our church had a contractor that stole from us. When I went with Vern to the authorities and we sat down with the prosecutor, he was saying, tell me a little bit about the character of this man. He had proof that he had stolen from the church in about that big a folder. And I said, well, let me explain to you something about the character of this man. You see that fancy watch on your wrist right there? Yes. That man would be able to come into this room and talk you out of that watch, even though you have a huge pamphlet full of information that tells you he's a crook, and you would thank him for taking your watch. Why? Because he's a smooth talker. Paul says those are the two characteristics of dividers. They only care about themselves, and they can talk anybody out of anything. And it immediately made me think of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? God's just holding back on you. And so there are two things that are supposed to contrast by way of contrast, which are supposed to be evident within the saints, the true followers of Jesus Christ's life. Verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. We all know you're obeying what the Word of God says. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. Praise God for you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Sounds a little bit like what Jesus said to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where he says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I liked what one, I can't remember even which commentator it was, said. He put it this way, you need to be an expert in good and be a beginner in evil. You need to know good thoroughly. You need to have all understanding. You need to be growing in your understanding of what is right. And you need to stay naive about evil. Now, here's what the world tries to do. How do you know whether you're going to like a certain partner for a lifetime commitment if you don't experiment? How do you know drugs are bad if you don't try them? I had that question approached to me many times in high school. One girl was bound and determined she was going to get the preacher's son drunk. And I finally said to her, "Dee, there is nothing about getting drunk that appeals to me in any way, shape, or form." She says, "You don't know what you're missing." I said, "Dee, you explain to all of us that were in this group, you explain to all of us how you were barfing your guts out last time you got drunk. There is nothing about that that sounds fun to me. I don't like to throw up." She said, and I kid you not, this is almost word for word what she said. She said to me, "Oh, Scott, even the throwing up becomes fun." You don't have to participate in sinful behavior to know it's wrong, because God's word clearly says what is right and what is wrong. Young people, you don't have to be deceived by the world. There are some older people here that I guarantee you made some mistakes in their journey of life who would love to tell you, "Don't do what I did." It cost me. It hurt. It still hurts. There are still consequences. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pleading. Stay naive. When it comes to evil, he's not saying you don't know about it, you're not aware about it, you can't defend yourself, you can't defend your faith. He's not saying any of that. He's just saying, don't get caught up in participating in it. It's not worth it. Be wise in what is good. Know everything there is to know about what is right and what is good, and know as little as possible about what is evil. Why? Well, verse 20 gives us the answer. Because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Does this remind you of Genesis 3:15, the curse? When God turned to Satan and he said these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." 1 John 3:8 says this, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Look at verse 20 again. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Now, the first few times I read that, I thought, did Paul mess up? What are you expecting Paul to say when he writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under"? What are you expecting? His feet, aren't you? I mean, that's Genesis 3:15. God's, and now he's saying, Paul says, he's going to crush Satan under your feet. I want you to know that Satan is defeated already. There is a sense in which he is done. He was defeated at the cross. Colossians 2:14 and 15 say this, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. One commentator I was reading shared that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan was ultimately doomed. And the reason he was ultimately doomed is because the cross provided a way that when he comes to accuse the saints, Jesus Christ can say, it was legally paid for in full on the cross. You have no legal standing in this courtroom. They are forgiven. Forgiven. Done. Ephesians 6 makes it clear that while Satan is done, it's a sure thing he's done, he's still squirming. So there is a sense in which we are to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. There is a sense in which that battle is raging in a very real way right now. Ephesians 6 tells us we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. But one of the most precious truths in all of the Word of God is there is a final defeat of Satan, and it is coming. When Satan himself and all of his hosts will be dumped into the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign, speaking of Christ, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Ephesians 1:22 tells us, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. What a challenge for us. What hope. A challenge to be committed to the truth, the doctrine, the teaching, the consistent through the centuries teaching of the Word of God. And to live it day by day. To not be a divider, a hinderer, one who goes contrary to the Word of God, one who allows jealousy to come up in us, one who allows envy of somebody, what else somebody has. This is all practical teaching that flows out of biblical doctrine.